The second session for today with a lecture by the student of one of the esteemed scholars of this world, the muhaddith of our time, the esteemed Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani, hafizahullah, and his student is Sheikh Salim Al-Hilali. The first time he's coming to our conference, and he will be talking, inshallah, on the topic turning to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sunnah versus Bidah. And the translation will be by our brother, Muqtaz Halak from America. JazakAllah khair.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد فالحديث عن البدعة والسنة حديث قديم جديد. أما أنه قديم فإن علماء السلف رحمهم الله منذ أن خرجت رؤوس البدع قاموا بهمة البيان والتحذير منها والتصدي لها لتعود على أدبارها وتبقى سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ناصعة واضحة لا يعتريها لبس ولا غموض ليلها كنهارها كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تركتكم على بيضاء نقية ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Sheikh Salim has started reciting خطبة الحاجة, which is the khutbah with which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to start his speeches and his talks, in which he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeks the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his help and his guidance, and recites a few verses from the Quran and warn against innovations and innovators. Then Sheikh Salim talked about the subject of bid'ah and sunnah, innovation and following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and he says that this taking care of the subject of innovation is an old one, because ever since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, the scholars stood to defend the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to guard this religion from the innovations that may be attached to it, and they stood to clarify the truth and to refute the claims of the innovators, to keep the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clear, pure as he left it, as he said, it's day like it's night.
وأما أنه حديث فلا يزال الحديث موصولا من أهل العلم الدعاة إلى الله تحذيرا من شرور البدع وبيانا لخطورتها وتوضيحا لمنهج السالكين بطريق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، حتى يحيى من حيا عن بينه ويهلك من هلك عن بينه.
And it is also a subject that relates to our current time, because up to this moment there are certain scholars who stood to defend this religion and to clarify for the people the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and carry out the duties of the scholars and to leave the yani to keep this religion pure and clean as was left by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
فما هي السنه وما هي البدعه؟ السنه وردت بمعنيين. المعنى الاول الشريعه وطريق الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في كل شيء، ومن امثله ذلك ما جاء في الحديث المتفق على صحته من حديث انس رضي الله عنه في الثلاثة رهط الذين جاءوا إلى بيوتات النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسألون عن عبادته، فلما أخبروا بها كأنهم تقاللوها، فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في نهاية الحديث بعدما أن بين فساد طريقتهم في التعبد، قال: فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. فالسنة هنا بمع الشريعة والطريق النبوي الذي يشمل جميع نواحي الإسلام ومسائل الإيمان. ومن الأدلة أيضا على هذا المعنى حديث العرباض بن سارية رضي الله عنه وقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: فإنه من يعش منكم فسوف يرى اختلافا كثيرا، فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي عضوا عليها بالنواجذ، وإياكم محدثات الأمور، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة كل ضلالة في النار. فالسنة هنا بمعنى الطريق النبوي الشامل الكامل أي الشريعة، وهذا هو الذي أراده الله سبحانه وتعالى في قوله تعالى في سورة الجاثية: ثم جعلناك على شريعة من الأمر فاتبعها، أي أن السنة هنا بمعنى الشريعة.
So what is the sunnah and what is innovation? Sheikh started by defining the sunnah, and he said sunnah has two meanings, the first of which is the whole religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the whole everything that came to us through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from the evidences that proves this is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي, whoever turns away from my sunnah he is not of me. This statement he mentioned with respect or in the hadith in which three of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking his wives about his worship. And whenever they were told about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how much he used to spend in performing certain voluntary acts of worship, they felt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not giving or his ibadah, his worship was moderate. And they said that this is because he is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he does not need to do much acts of worship. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to know this, he gave a speech in which he said he condemned and refuted whatever they said, and he said that فَمَنْ رَهِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي, this is how I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whoever turns away from my sunnah is not of me. Here sunnah means everything that was everything that we received through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And another evidence in which is considered a proof for that meaning is hadith al-Irbad ibn Sariya, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever lives long enough amongst you will see a lot of differences. So hold fast to my sunnah. Hold fast to my sunnah with all your strength. And here in this hadith, the sunnah means everything that came to us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, including the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the meaning of the sunnah is everything that came to us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which include the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is mentioned in one of the ayat, ثم جعلناك على شريعة من الأمر فاتبعها, mentioning that you have to follow the sharia, which is the legislations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
أما المعنى الثاني فهو ما ورد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قوله أو فعله أو تقريره, وهو المسمى الحديث النبوي. وهذا الذي جاء في حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, حديث ابن عباس الصحيح, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: تركت فيكم أمرين لن تضلوا ما إن تمسكتم بهما, كتاب الله وسنتي. فهنا الكتاب والسنة, فالسنة هنا بمعنى ما ورد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قول أو فعل أو تقرير كما هو مقرر عند علماء الأصول. وفرق العلماء بين المعنيين بقولهم أن الكتاب والسنة إذا اجتمعا في حديث واحد افترقا في المعنى, وإذا افترقا اجتمعا, أي إذا جاءت السنة والكتاب في حديث واحد فالكتاب يعني شيئا وهو القرآن الكريم, والسنة تعني شيئا آخر وهي الحديث النبوي. وإذا افترقا فالسنة تشمل الكتاب والكتاب يشمل السنة, كما جاء في حديث العسيف الذي زنى بامرأة الرجل, فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في آخر الحديث: لأقضين بينكما بكتاب الله. وقضى بالرجم على الزاني, والرجم كما تعلمون هو حكم وارد في السنة النبوية. فهنا الكتاب شمل واشتمل على سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The second meaning is everything that is narrated of the sayings and approvals and the actions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is considered like hadith is part of this meaning of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can understand this meaning also from the following hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: I left for you two things, holding fast to which will protect you from deviation. As long as you are holding fast to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will not deviate. And here the sunnah is different than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this context, sunnah means all the things and the actions and the approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the scholars have put a rule in order for us to distinguish whenever we read in a hadith the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said that whenever the sunnah is mentioned in association with the book, here the sunnah means the statements and the approvals and the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But whenever it is, they are separated, the book could include the sunnah and the sunnah includes the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he mentioned an evidence for this in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I'm going to judge by the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to this case. And he has mentioned something that is not in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is to stone the person who commits adultery. So in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I'm going to judge by the book of Allah, and he mentioned something from his own statements, which shows that in this context the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam.
ومن هذا المدخل نرجع إلى تعريف البدعة, وأن البدعة هي ضد المعنى الأول, أي معنى البدعة هو ضد الشريعة، فلذلك عرفها العلماء بقولهم هي طريقة مخترعة تضاهي الشرعية، يراد بها زيادة التقرب إلى الله. لم يصح عليها دليل وصفا أو أصلا أو تركا.
So and here the Sheikh start with defining the innovation, and he said it is totally the contrary of the first meaning, that is the Sunnah. So it is everything that is against Sharia, against the religion of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. So there are two meanings that are contrary to each other. The first is the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sunnah, and the second is al-bid'ah. And the scholars have said, defining the innovation, that it is an invented way which resembles the Sharia, by the performance or following of which we intend to draw closer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, a way that has no support whatsoever from the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
ولذلك فالبدع ثلاثة أنواع. النوع الأول البدعة الحقيقية أو الأصلية، وهي اختراع عبادة في الدين ليس عليها دليل من حيث الأصل، أي إثبات أصل العبادة، أو من حيث الوصف الكيفية. ومثال ذلك الاحتفال مثلا ببعض المناسبات التي تسمى إسلامية، كالاحتفال في بعض البلدان ببدعة المولد النبوي. فهذه البدعة لم يصح عليها دليل في الشارع، لا من حيث الأصل إثبات هذه البدعة، أو من حيث الطريقة التي يتعبد الناس بها، فتسمى عند العلماء بالبدعة الحقيقية.
This is why we can divide the innovation into three types. The first is al-haqiqiyya, which means the genuine innovation, which is an innovation that has no origin, that has no origin whatsoever in the religion of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. So there is no description for it. There is no statement from Allah or the Prophet about it. And he has mentioned an example about this type of innovation. By the certain occasions that the people celebrate, and they consider that that they are religious occasions, like the occasion of the or the celebration of the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there is no evidence in the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this innovation, and there is no description neither in the Book of Allah nor in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about how to celebrate this occasion.
أما النوع الثاني فهو البدعة الإضافية، أي التي لها دليل عام من حيث الأصل وليس عليها دليل من حيث الكيفية والصفة. مثال ذلك بعض الصلوات المبتدعة، كصلاة الرغائب التي يصليها بعض الناس في شهر رجب. فهذه البدعة من حيث الأصل هناك دليل على الصلاة أنها ركن من أركان الدين، وعلى استحباب الصلاة النفل والتطوع إلى غير ذلك، لكن تحديد هذه الصلاة في هذا الوقت وبهذا العدد وبهذه الكيفية لم يصح عن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. فهي من حيث الأصل ترجع إلى أصل، ومن حيث الوصف لا تتكئ ولا تعتمد على دليل، فسماها أهل العلم البدعة الإضافية.
The second type of bid'ah is al-bid'ah al-idafiyya, in which there is a general evidence in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the innovated part is the specifications that the people abide by and consider part of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they intend to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by performing such an action. And he has given an example, that is Salatul Raghaib, which is a different or a special prayer that is innovated. So here the Shaykh is saying that there is evidence in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the merit of the prayer. And there is, a virtue that the person voluntarily praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than the obligatory prayers. However, these specifications and these number of rak'ahs and these special things that you read in this prayer are not reported from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never mentioned anything about them. And this is why it is considered bid'ah, innovation. But it is called al-bid'ah al-idafiyah, which idafiyah means additional, okay? Because it has a general evidence which does not really prove that specific action, but still it has an origin in the religion, but still it is an innovation, and it is something that is condemned by the Sharia.
أما النوع الثالث فهو البدعة التركية، بمعنى أن يتعبد بعض الناس بترك بعض العبادات تقربا إلى الله. مثال ذلك حديث ثلاث نفر الذين جاءوا إلى بيوت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فأحدهم قال أما أنا فأصوم الدهر، بمعنى أنه تعبد الله بترك الأكل والشرب، والأكل والشرب أمر مباح. والآخر قال أما أنا فلا أتزوج النساء، أي أنه تقرب وتعبد الله سبحانه وتعالى بترك الزواج، والزواج أمر مشروع. وأما الثالث فقال أما أنا فأقوم الليل ولا أرقد، فتعبد الله سبحانه وتعالى بترك النوم، والنوم أمر فطري. وفي رواية للبخاري قال أحدهم أما أنا فلا أكل اللحم، أي تعبد الله سبحانه وتعالى بترك المأكول الحلال. فهؤلاء تركوا أمرا مباحا أو واجبا ابتغاء زيادة التقرب إلى الله، فهذه تسمى عند العلماء البدعة التركية.
The third type of innovation is when you leave out, when you abandon something that is lawful, intending to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by this action. And the example for this is mentioned in the hadith that we have mentioned earlier about the three companions who came asking about the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them, he said, I am going to fast constantly. I'm going to fast all the time. And here this companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has pledged or has committed himself to leave eating in order to cross closer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is something that is lawful. The second person, he says, I shall not marry women. Marrying women is something lawful. If you don't marry because of certain reasons, that's fine. But if you do not marry, considering this action that it is an action that brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is innovation, because this is against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third person, he says, I'm going to pray throughout the night. Every night I'm going to pray throughout the night with no sleeping. Sleeping is lawful. And if you happen to wake up throughout the night, that's fine. But when you do this, believing that it is an action that draws you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is considered bid'ah. And this bid'ah is based on leaving and abandoning and abstaining from something that is halal to do, that's lawful to do, in order to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in another narration that is in Bukhari, one of them says, and for me, I'm not going to eat meat. I'm going to abstain from eating meat. Now, why they said all these things? Because they felt that they are not that like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they should have moderate ibadat, rather they have to have more, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a prophet and he is forgiven. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has corrected this meaning when he gave his speech.
ومن هذا نصل إلى العلاقة بين السنة والبدعة. فما هي العلاقة بين السنة والبدعة؟ العلاقة الأولى أنها علاقة الضد بالضد، بمعنى أن السنة والبدعة لا تجتمعان، فبينهما فراق عظيم وتباين واضح.
He said, so now we understand what is the relation between Sunnah and Bid'ah. It is the Sunnah is exactly the contrary of Bid'ah. So Sunnah and Bid'ah can never ever be associated together and be connected to each other. So they are like day and night, they cannot be at the same time. So if you are committing Bid'ah, that means you are not following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
العلاقة الثانية أن البدعة لا تعرف إلا بالسنة، والسنة لا تعرف إلا بالبدعة، فبضدها تتميز الأشياء.
The second thing which define the relationship between the sunnah and bid'ah is that you cannot recognize sunnah but by recognizing the bid'ah, and you cannot recognize the bid'ah but by recognizing the sunnah. So you have to have the ability of distinguishing between the sunnah and the bid'ah. If you have unclarity, if you have vague understanding about one of these matters, the sunnah for example, you may fall in the bid'ah while you do not know.
وهذا أمر يشمل جميع الدين. مثال ذلك أن التوحيد لا يعرف إلا بمعرفة الشرك وتركه، والأمر بالمعروف لا يتم إلا بالنهي عن المنكر، والسنة لا تعرف إلا بالبدعة، وسبيل المؤمنين لا يعرف ولا يسلك إلا بالابتعاد عن سبيل المجرمين، كما قال الله سبحانه وتعالى أمر باتباع سبيل المؤمنين في قوله سبحانه وتعالى ومن يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا. قال في المقابل في سورة الأنعام وكذلك نفصل الآيات ولتستبين سبيل المجرمين. إذن لا بد أن يتميز الشيء بضده، وبضدها تتميز الأشياء، وهذا أمر في الكون أيضا. فالخير لا يعرف إلا بالشر، والمرض لا يعرف إلا بالصحة، والظلمة لا تعرف إلا بالنور، والموت لا يعرف إلا بالحياة. ولذلك خلق الله سبحانه وتعالى من كل شيء زوجين. سبحان الذي خلق الأزواج كلها مما تنبت الأرض ومن أنفسهم ومما لا يعلمون. ولذلك قال ابن قتيبة رحمه الله في كتابه العجاب تأويل مشكل الحديث، قال ولا تتم الحكمة إلا بمعرفة الشيء وضده.
This is a distinction between Sunnah and Bid'ah has other examples in the religion, in different matters in the religion. Like you see, we cannot really understand the Tawheed until we really understand what is shirk and what is fall under the shirk. So when you have the ability to distinguish between Tawheed and shirk, you really understand what is Tawheed and what is shirk. Similarly, with respect to Ma'ruf and Munkar, the person is obligated to enjoin good and forbid evil, and the person can't really understand what is evil and what is good except by being able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. And also Sabil al-Mu'mineen, the path of the believers and the path of the wicked. You cannot really understand any of these paths except by understanding the opposite. You cannot understand the path of the true believers until you can distinguish it from the path of the wicked people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, mentioned the Quran something to encourage or to order the or to warn the believers not to follow other than the path of the believers. He says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ, whoever differ from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى, after guidance has been clarified for him, وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and follows a path that is different than the path of the believers, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى, we leave him for that which he has chosen for himself, وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا, and will cause him to enter Jahannam, which is an evil end. And also he said this is even in our life, that like the light and darkness, understanding, you see, one of them depends on understanding the opposite or to the meaning that is contrary, and also what is good and what is bad. And he quoted the statement of one of the scholars who says that you cannot really attain or you cannot really be truly wise until you are able to distinguish between matters and know the thing, every matter, and what is contrary to that matter, and the meaning that is totally opposite to that matter.
ومن هذا يتبين أن على متبع السنة ومتبع طريق الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أو الذي يريد أن يعود إلى طريق الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم عليه أن يعرف ما هي البدع وما هي خطورة البدع. ولذلك ورد في الحديث المتفق على صحته من حديث حذيفة قول حذيفة كان الناس يسألون رسول الله عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن يدركني. فحذيفة يسأل الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الشر, فهذا لا يعني أنه لا يعرف الخير, بل أنه يريد أن يتعرف على الشر لكي لا يقع في الشر. لذلك قال بعض الحكماء عرفت الشر لا للشر لكن لتوقيه, ومن لم يعرف الخير من الشر يقع فيه.
This is why now it's very clear for the person who wants to follow the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he must understand what is innovation and must know what falls and what does not fall under the category of innovation. This is why we find that, you see, some of the companions radiallahu anhum, like Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he says, describing himself, he said, the people used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the good, and I used to ask him about the evil, fearing that I may fall in the evil. So he used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the evil, not because he does not know the good, but because he was afraid that his ignorance about the evil may make him fall in the evil while he is not aware. And this is why one of the wise people said, I learned the evil, not for the sake of evil, but to in order for me to be able to stay away from it. And whoever does not know the evil from the good, he may fall into the evil while he doesn't know.
والأمة التي تريد أن ترجع إلى نهج الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وسبيل المؤمنين من السلف الصالحين ينبغي عليها أن تترك البدع وسبيل المجرمين, كما بين الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الخروج من الخلاف والخروج من الفتن يكون بهذا السبيل وبهذا المنهج, اتباع السنة وترك البدعة, معرفة السنة والحذر من البدعة, كما قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث العظيم, فإنه من يعش منكم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا, ما المخرج؟ فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي عضوا عليها بالنواجذ. فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يرشد المؤمنين، يرشد المسلمين، يرشد المتمسكين بنهج الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أن عضوا على السنة بالنواجذ، وافهموا هذه السنة بفهم السلف الصالح. وإياكم ومحدثات البدع ومحدثات الأمور، أمرهم بالخير وأمرهم باجتناب الشر. وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور، فإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، كل ضلالة في النار.
Also the nation that our ummah, if really desire to go back to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the path of the true believers, then they must abstain from doing innovation and from following the path of the wicked people. And we find this always in the Sharia, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders us to do that which is good and forbids us from doing what is evil. He does not only mention doing what is good, but he associates that with ordering the ummah and warning them against doing what is evil. Like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we've mentioned earlier, that whoever amongst you will live long enough, we will see a lot of differences. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the solution and the way that protects the person from falling into the evil of these differences. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي. So hold fast to my sunnah, وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. And the sunnah of the lightly guided khulafa who will come after me, hold fast to it with all your strength. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not stop here, did not stop at the order of his ummah to hold fast to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, he told them, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدَعٍ. And beware of the newly invented matters, because every invented matter is an innovation, and every innovation is a straying away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every straying path away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the hellfire.
وقد وردت الآيات والحديث في وجوب طاعة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم واتباع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وكذلك وردت في ذم البدع وخطورتها والتنفير منها ووجوب مفارقة أماكنها ودعاتها. فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى مبينا أن طاعة رسول الله هي طاعة لله، فمن يطع الرسول فقد أطاع الله. وقال سبحانه وتعالى مبينا أن اتباع طريق الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وطاعة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم هي عصمة من الضلال ومن الانحراف والزيغ. فقال سبحانه وتعالى وإن تطيعوه تهتدوا وما على الرسول إلا البلاغ المبين. وقال سبحانه وتعالى مبينا عقوبة المنحرف عن سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وعاقبة ذلك بأنها فتنة في الدنيا أو عذاب أليم في الآخرة. فقال سبحانه وتعالى فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. وقد يستصغر إنسان مخالفة لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولكنه لا يدري أنه وقع في شر عظيم وبلاء مستطير. ودونكم هذه القصة الصحيحة التي جرت بين الإمام مالك إمام دار الهجرة رحمه الله وبين رجل، فقال الرجل جاء الإمام مالك وقال يا إمام من أين أحرم؟ قال له احرم من عند الميقات، أي من ميقات الحج، تحرم بالحج أو العمرة. فقال إني أريد أن أحرم من عند القبر، أي من عند قبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال له الإمام مالك انظروا إلى فقه السلف، إني أخشى عليك الفتنة. فقال له الرجل وأي فتنة في أميال أزيدها؟ أنا ماذا صنعت ماذا فعلت؟ هي أميال أزيدة من عند القبر وحرم. فقال له مالك: أما سمعت قول الله سبحانه وتعالى: فليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن تصيبهم فتنة؟ والأمة يا أحبائي عندما خالفت نهج الرسول وخالفت سنة الرسول وقعت في الفتنة.
There are a lot of the evidences from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which shows that we must follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and we must obey Allah and his messenger and stay away from innovations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, "Man yuti'ir rasula faqad ata'a Allah." Whoever obeys the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making obeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he also says, clarifying that following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a protection for every person from deviation, all types of deviations. He says, وَإِن تُطِيعُوهُ تَهْتَدُوا. If you obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you shall be rightly guided. And he also says, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِ أَن تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Rasulullah sallallahu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that let those who differ or disobey the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam be aware of a fitna or a punishment that may befall them. A fitna, they yani may be subjected to a trial that may shake their deen, shake their Islam, shake their faith, or a punishment in the hereafter. And the person sometimes may belittle you see some of the innovations that the people commit. And the Sheikh has mentioned a beautiful story about this, which is a story of a person who came to Imam Malik rahimahullah and asked him, from where should I otherwise? So you wear certain clothes and you do not cut your nails and etc. And that person asked the Imam, from where should I start or should I abide by the state of Ihram? And Imam Malik told him from a place, and he has mentioned the place from where the Prophet ﷺ used to do the Ihram. And that person told him that I want to do the Ihram from the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. And Imam Malik told him, I'm afraid that you may fall into fitna. And fitna, as I said, you see, it is a trial that may affect your religion and may affect your deen. And you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that person said, belittling the statement of Imam Malik, what type of fitna that I may fall into for some miles that I'm adding? He's adding some miles. The actual place of Ihram is just a few miles away from where he wanted to start. But yani Imam Malik has warned him against this, and then Imam Malik told him the statement, quoted the statement of Allah, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those who differ from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or disobeys the Prophet's order be aware that a fitna or a great punishment may befall them.
ونأخذ بعض الفتن التي وقعت فيها الأمة نتيجة لمخالفة نهج الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. لقد التبس على الناس البدعة بالسنة، بل إنهم جعلوا البدعة سنة والسنة بدعة، حتى إذا ترك شيء من البدعة قالوا تركت السنة. وما ذاك إلا لأن البدعة تميت السنة، فالسنة والبدعة لا تجتمعان، كما قال التابع الجليل حسان بن عطية رحمه الله: ما ابتدع قوم في دينهم بدعة إلا أماتوا من سنة نبيهم صلى الله عليه وسلم مثلها. فالبدعة تميت السنة. هذه الفتنة يخبر عنها عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه في الحديث الصحيح الذي له حكم المرفوع، أي كأن الرسول قاله، لأنه لا يقال من قبل الرأي والاجتهاد. قال عبد الله بن مسعود:
كيف بكم إذا لبستكم فتنة يربو فيها الصغير، أي ينمو ويكبر الصغير، ويشب عليها ويهرم فيها الكبير، أي يموت عليها ويتخذها الناس سنة. إذا ترك منها شيء قيل تركت السنة، هي بدعة وفتنة. إذا ترك الناس شيئا منها قال الناس تركتم السنة وهي بدعة. قالوا ومتى ذاك، أي ما أمارة ذلك الوقت وذلك الحين؟ قال إذا كثرت قراءكم، الذين يقرؤون القرآن دون فقه ودون التزام بمعانيه، لأن الرسول يقول أكثر منافق أمتي قراؤها، كثرت قراءكم وقلت فقهاؤكم. الشيء بالشيء، إذا كثر القراء المنافقون قل الفقهاء العاملون، وكثرت أمراؤكم أي حكامكم كثروا، وبالمقابل قلت علماؤكم، كثر الحكام وقل العلماء الربانيون. فأنت تبصر في هذا المجتمع كثرة الحكام وقلة العلماء، العلماء الربانيين لا يكادون يصلون إلى عدد أصابع اليد الواحدة في هذا الزمان. والتمست الدنيا بعمل الآخرة، أي طلبت الدنيا بعمل الآخرة. ترى الرجل يطلب الدنيا بعمل الآخرة وتفقها لغير الدين، أي أصبح فقه الناس واهتمام الناس وطلب العلم ليس للدين إنما هو للدنيا. عندئذ تلبسكم فتنة، تقلب المفاهيم وتغير الموازين وتدع الحليم حيرانا، نعوذ بالله من الفتن.
The Ummah nowadays have abandoned the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is why they fall into a lot of fitan, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations. And among these fitan that the Ummah has fallen into is the problem of not being able to distinguish between the Sunnah and the Bid'ah. The Sunnah is mixed with the Bid'ah. There is no distinction in the mind of the people about what is Sunnah and what is Bid'ah. Rather, it is reversed in their mind. They see something that is Bid'ah, that something that is innovated as an act of worship, as a Sunnah. And they see in some cases some acts that are legitimate Sunan, legitimate or part of the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as innovation. And this is because, you see, when the people start committing innovations, they kill the Sunan, they eradicate the Sunan. And this is the meaning of a statement of one of the scholars. He says, whenever some people innovate an innovation in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they kill, on the other side, one of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The more innovations that we commit, the more Sunan that we abandon from the Sunan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he mentioned a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesied this situation, which is narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. He said, what's your condition may look like when you are totally immersed in a fitna in which an innovation, okay, the people here where is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of this fitna by committing an innovation in which the young person will grow being used to this innovation. He thinks that this is part of the religion of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the elder amongst you will die, you see, upon this innovation and following this innovation. And people will consider that innovation as the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If people abandon even part of it, they would say the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is abandoned. And they asked, can you tell us about the signs when this is going to happen? And he says that This happens when your Qurra is plenty in numbers. Those who are able to read the Quran, but they do not understand it. And on the other hand, قلت فقهاؤكم, when you're the people of understanding for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are very few in number. And كثرت أمراؤكم, when your leaders are plenty in numbers. And قلت علماؤكم, and the scholars of you, the scholars among you are very few in number. And this is يعني, precisely describing our current condition. And the life of this world is sought by the righteous acts. The people will do righteous acts seeking the pleasure of this world, seeking some worldly gains. And when the people started seeking the knowledge, or a knowledge that is other than the knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is very, very obvious in our time.
ولذلك أضع بعض النقاط التي ينبغي على الذين يريدون الرجوع الحقيقي إلى سنة رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يتبعوها, وأضعها في قواعد كلية لأن الوقت ضيق. أولا, عليهم ترك البدع بالكلية لأنها ضلالة, وعليهم أن يعلموا أن استحسان شيء من البدع هو تشريع في الدين, فقد أثر عن الشافعي رحمه الله قوله من استحسن فقد شرع. أن يتعرفوا على شبهات المبتدعة ويعلمون كيف يردون عليها. وأذكر مثالا على شبهاتهم التي يحسنون ويستحسنون بها البدع ويزينون بها ذلك لعباد الله, فتراهم يقولون ويستدلون بقول عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه في صلاة التراويح عندما جمع الناس عليها, نعمة البدعة هذه, فيقول عمر يستحسن البدع. وجوابهم والجواب عليهم أن عمر لم يحدث بدعة وإنما أحيا سنة, فصلاة التراويح مشروعة, صلى بهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاثة ليال ثم ترك هذه الصلاة خشية أن تفرض عليهم. إذن أصلها مشروع في السنة, وعددها مشروع, وكيفيتها مشروعة, لكن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم تركها خشية أن تفرض عليهم. فلما مات الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم زالت علة الخشية وبقي الأصل, لذلك كل علماء الأصول العلة تدور مع المعلول وجودا وعدما. فجاء عمر وأحيا سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, هذا يبتدع عمر رضي الله عنه إنما أحيا سنة. الأمر المهم أيضا أن يفرق الإخوة بين الاجتهاد الخطأ الذي يقع فيه بعض العلماء وبين المبتدع المنحرف, لأن هذا اللبس في هذا المفهوم وعدم التفريق أوقع كثيرا من إخواننا في نبذ العلماء وفي مهاجمتهم وفي التحذير من شرهم, بينما نجدهم يوالون أهل البدع عياذا بالله. وأقول للتفريق بين البدع وبين الاجتهاد الخطأ ثلاثة أمور. أولا, أن كل البدع ضلالة لقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كل بدعة ضلالة, بينما الاجتهاد الخطأ ليس ضلالة وإنما هو خطأ وعليه أجر. إذا اجتهد الحاكم فأصاب له أجران, وإن اجتهد وأخطأ له أجر. فالاجتهاد الخطأ لا يسمى بدعة, والعالم الذي يخطئ في الاجتهاد إذا تبين له الخطأ يرجع عنه ويرجع إلى سنة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقد ورد عن أحد العلماء وهو العز بن عبد السلام أنه أفتى رجلا بفتوى
ثم تبين له أنه أخطأ، فأمر مناديا أن ينادي في القاهرة 3 أيام أن من أفتاه العز بن عبد السلام بكذا وكذا فقد أفتاه فتوى خطأ وأنه قد رجع عنها، بينما المبتدع لا يزداد من الله إلا بعدا، كما جاء في وصف الخوارج: هم يتعبدون وهم يتلون القرآن وهم يصومون، حتى أن صيامهم أكثر من صيام الصحابة وأن صلاتهم أكثر من صلاة الصحابة، ولكنهم يقول فيهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: يمرقون من الإسلام كما يمرق السهم من الرمية، فهم بزيادة تعبدهم على البدعة يزدادون من الله بعدا. لذلك قال ابن عباس: اقتصاد في سنة خير من اجتهاد في بدعة. ولذلك يا إخواننا، فإن من أخطأ من علمائنا يجب علينا أن ننصح له وأن لا ننبذه وأن لا نحذر منه، فإن علماءنا بارك الله فيهم وحفظهم لنا ومتعنا بعلمهم هم ملح هذا الزمان. إذا فسد الملح من يصلح الناس؟ فعليكم بالعض على سنة رسولكم وفهم سلفكم، وأن تحيطوا علماء أهل السنة والجماعة في هذا الزمان بالمحبة والتقدير وأخذ ما صح من فتاويهم، فإنهم نبراس هذا الزمان. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
In conclusion, the Sheikh has mentioned a few rules and a few points that we need to bear in mind. He says that we have to abstain from all the innovations, because every innovation is straying away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to know that to consider any innovation as good, no matter how small it is like legislation, legislating in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is prohibited, as Al-Imam Shami'i said that man istahsana faqad shara'a, whoever considered anything that is as a good thing in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually legislated. The second matter is that we need to be aware of the doubts that the innovator spreads, and we need to understand how to refute these doubts and how to clear them. And he brought an example, and that is the statement of Umar, which the Mubtadi'ah, the innovators, considered that Umar, you see, is also considered innovation as something good, in which he says, نِعْمَةِ الْبِدْعَةُ هَذِهِ. He says, Umar said, what a beautiful or what a good innovation is this innovation. And the answer for this, of course, that Umar, radiallahu anhu, if we read the story, in which he said this statement, did not innovate anything. All what he did is revive a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the sunnah of the night prayer during the month of Ramadan. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray this night prayer, and because of his fear that this sunnah may become an obligation upon the ummah, he stopped from leading the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in night prayer. And he mentioned the reason for this. He said that because of my fear, I'm not going to pray it anymore. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, that preventive reason was removed. And this is why Umar radiallahu anhu, because of his deep understanding for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has revived this sunnah. And he mentioned that what a beautiful innovation is this. He did not mean the term that was put, you see, later on, or the, you see, wrong understanding of the bid'ah, or the bid'ah as a term. Rather, he meant the linguistic meaning. He used the linguistic meaning as he was an Arab and he has the freedom of use these Arabic words. So, in reality, Umar radiallahu anhu did not innovate. Rather, he revived one of the sunan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third matter that the Sheikh has mentioned is for us to differentiate between the wrong ijtihad, the mistake that a scholar who is qualified to make ijtihad may make, and the innovation. Because this mistake, okay, that we must not follow, but at the same time must not condemn or impeach that scholar for that mistake. This mistake, or that scholar who is committed that mistake, is rewarded for this. rewarded, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, because he tried his best to reach the truth, yet he failed. And you see, from the stories of the scholars, we find that whenever you see a sunnah or the truth is clear in their mind, they back from what they say, and they say that they stand corrected. And he mentioned the story of Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, who once gave a wrong verdict to a person who asked him about something. He told him something that he later on discovered that it was wrong. And he ordered some person to call in the city of Cairo for 3 days, that whoever is given the fatwa by Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, that the rule of this is wrong, and Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam is backing out from that statement. This is also why we have to keep bear in mind that to be moderate in the following of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better than exerting a lot of effort doing or committing innovations. And this is the meaning of the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, "Iqtisadun fi sunnah." Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that to be moderate in following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better than be very active and exert a lot of effort, exhausting yourself in committing or following innovations. And he finally, because this relates to the last point he mentioned, he advised, this is why if we understand that there is difference between innovation and the mistake of a scholar, we should not hold these impeach these scholars by the mistake they did, because nobody is infallible after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because we have to really respect our scholars and give them and put them in the position that they deserve to be in. And he said finally, wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward both our sheikhs with goodness. Before we go to questions, inshallah, I have a very important announcement to make. A 10-year-old boy has not been seen since last night. His name is Zakaria. So if anybody has any information on Zakaria, he's a 10-year-old boy who hasn't been seen since last night. So if they can come up afterwards, inshallah, and we'll see to that. Go to a few questions. We have about 10 minutes or so before, close up, inshallah. Either you can write down your questions, or if you want to ask your question live, if you raise your hand and we can sort of direct you to the microphones, yeah? There's two microphones up here, we'll direct you towards those. And also we're going to take questions from the sisters in a few moments, inshallah, as well. So the first question is, it is understood that there are many supplications which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make in the sajda. However, if a person always prolongs the last sajda of every salah because he wants to make more supplication in every last sajda, is this a bidah?
So we call
السؤال يقول السائل أن من أطال السجود الأخير من كل ركعة من كل صلاة ويجعل في هذه الإطالة دعاء من الأدعية التي فيها خير الدنيا والآخرة، فهل هذه الإطالة التي تكون في الصلاة بهذا الفعل بدعة؟ أولا، السجود موطن استجابة، ويكون العبد فيه قريبا إلى الله، لذلك قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، بل قال الله قبل ذلك: كلا لا تطعه واسجد واقترب. فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: أقرب ما يكون العبد من ربه وهو ساجد. لكن هذا السجود الذي ورد في الحديث النبوي، هل هو سجود مخصوص في ركعة من الصلوات، بل إنه يشمل جميع السجود في كل صلاة وفي أي صلاة مشروعة؟ ولذلك فالأمر على إطلاقه يبقى، أي أن العبد يجوز له أن يدعو الله في أي سجدة من هذا السجود
ولكن أنبه أنه لا يجوز الدعاء بآيات من القرآن، لأنه لا يجوز قراءة القرآن في السجود والركوع. أما إذا تعمد إطالة السجود الأخير في كل ركعة فهذا يدخل في باب البدعة الإضافية. بالمعنى ليس بالمقصد يتأول الآية، ما يذكر الآية بنصها.
Sheikh has mentioned that, first of all, I would like to say that the sujood is a position in which the person's supplication is more likely to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is understood from the ayah, wasjud waqtarib, prostrate before Allah, prostrate yourself before Allah and draw closer, which indicate that by prostrating you are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is also clarified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he says that the person is closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the position of sujood. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned this, did he really mean a special sujood or every sujood? It's very obvious that he meant every sujood. So this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should remain general, and we should not specify. We should not specify our supplications and prayers in the last ruku'. And he also directed our attention not to mention the verses of the Quran while we are prostrating, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden us from reciting the Quran in the position of prostration.
An urgent message: a child named Abdullah is without his parents. He is a 4-year-old and has a brother called Muhammad and a sister called Medina. He is at the brother's bookstore. So can the guardian of Abdullah, who's a 4-year-old, please make a way to the brother's bookstore. Can we take a question from sisters now, inshallah? Can we have one question? If the sister goes to the microphone and asks one question, please. There's no questions from the sisters on the microphone, then we'll take a question on the microphone from my brother, the first brother on the right here, inshallah. Then we'll come along to the other brother, inshallah, if we have time.
I'd just like to ask the Sheikh, when he was talking on the categories of bid'ah, and he mentioned the third one, bid'ah at-taqiyah, abandoning, we know that...
The third one, abandon.
Excuse my pronunciation. We know that when you leave off a form of ibadah, in that sense as well, that it's also a form of shirk. Can the Sheikh just elaborate, differentiate between the two, if there is a point of differentiation?
Okay, can I humbly ask you to rephrase your question?
We've got this, for ibadah, we know that abandoning some form of ibadah, for example, someone might do extra nawafil in, at home, and when they're in front of brothers or sisters, they might deliberately leave off that ibadah, which is a form of shirk, to my understanding.
Okay, Ria is showing off.
Can he elaborate on whether there's a difference between the two? Abandoning in this regard, bid'ah at-taqiyah, and that shirk, Ria.
يسأل ما الفرق بين البدعة التركية وبين إنسان يعمل عمل ثم يشعر أنه يرأي الناس فيتركه؟ أولا الفرق واضح، وهو أن المبتدع البدعة التركية ترك التقرب إلى الله بهذا العبادة من أصلها، تركها تدينا، تقرب إلى الله من الحلال أو الحرام، فعله تقربا إلى الله ولكنه في الحلال. لكن المراعي هذا شعر بأنه دخل في نيته ما أفسدها فانقطع عن العمل. وفرق بينهما واضح، أن هذا الرجل ترك الرياء مخافة الله فهذا مأجور وذاك مأذور. واضح يا
أخي؟ The Sheikh, and I don't know whether this answers your question or not, because of course of the deficiency in my translation to the Sheikh, not because of what the Sheikh has said. He said
that you see, in both cases, a person left something, you see, that he believes that it may brings him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the difference is in the intention. The person has left that, in the first case, he left out a ibadah or something halal in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is innovation. But in the other instance or other case, the person has abstained from doing the ibadah because he was afraid that it is going to be riya or show off or not done for the sake of Allah. So the difference is in the intention. Does this answer the question, inshallah? Okay. ذكرت أن هنا ذكرت أن هناك أمر بعدم ذكر آيات من القرآن الكريم في السجود, وهذا الاستثناء من أي دليل؟ وقد ورد أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ردد قول الله تبارك وتعالى في سجوده إن تعذبهم فإنهم عبادك, ما في واو, فإنهم عبادك وإن تغفر لهم فإنك أنت العزيز الحكيم. He said, you have mentioned that you should not recite any of the verses of the Quran in your prostration. So what is the evidence for this, knowing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated the saying of Allah in his sujood, in tu'adhibhum fa innahum ibaduk wa in taghfir lahum fa innaka antal azizul hakim.
الجواب ان النهي عن قراءة القرآن في السجود والركوع واضح, فقد نهى الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم عن قراءة شيء من القرآن, وهذا الحديث صحيح معروف يعني لدى طلاب العلم أن الرسول نهى عن قراءة القرآن في الركوع والسجود. ولكن الأدعية التي هي أصلها في القرآن, ورد عن عائشة رضي الله عنها زوج النبي أن الرسول كان يتأول القرآن في الركوع والسجود, بمعنى يدعو بمعنى الآية وليس بلفظ الآية, يدعو بمعنى الآية وليس بلفظ الآية.
Okay. He says there is some hadith in which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم clearly forbids us from reciting the Quran in the prostration, and whatever is narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention something from the Quran, it is yani he used not to mention the wording rather the meaning of these ayah.
Let me just take a question from the brother in the back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. لقد عزل الدين عن السياسة, هل تعتبر فتوى الدخول في البرلمان عن طريق الانتخابات بدعة أم اجتهالا؟ شكرا.
Politics has been isolated from the religion. So is joining parliament an اجتهاد or is it an innovation?
قضية عزل الدين عن السياسة طبعا هذه بدعة من شر البدع, والإسلام بريء منها, لأن الإسلام كله سياسة, لأن السياسة في عرف العلماء الربانيين هي رعاية شؤون الناس, شؤون الأمة. السياسة هي رعاية شؤون الناس, ولذلك صنف العلماء كتب السياسة الشرعية ككتب ابن تيمية, كتاب ابن القيم, كتاب أبي يعلى في الأحكام السلطانية, كتاب الماوردي, إلى غير ذلك من الكتب. ولكن الذي نراه في دنيا المسلمين الآن من الوقوع في مشاركة السياسيين في سياستهم هي يعود إلى جهل كثير من هؤلاء بدينهم, واتباع سنن اليهود والنصارى, لأن الانتخابات البرلمانية ومشاركة فيها هي اتباع لسنن اليهود والنصارى. الإسلام لا يعترف بتعددية سياسية أو تعددية حزبية, الإسلام دين واحد وحزب واحد. الإسلام حق لا يعترف بوجود أي فكر مرتد يقر به السياسيون أو يقر به البرلمانيون. أما الذين أفتوا من أهل العلم فهم عندهم شبهات حول هذه المسألة وعندهم شبه دليل, فنحن نقول أن اجتهادهم اجتهاد خطأ, ونرجو الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبصرنا وإياهم بأخطاء أنفسنا.
He says that separating the politics from religion is bad innovation. It is the worst innovation because Islam, all Islam is politics, and politics, in the understanding or in the definition of the Muslim scholars, which means taking care of the affairs of the people, taking care of the affair of the people, and this is why many scholars have written books about this subject, like Ibn Taymiyyah, like Ibn al-Qayyim, like Abu Ya'la, like Al-Mawardi. And however, whatever we see nowadays from involving, from getting involved in politics, shows or a proof, or it is a sign of great ignorance of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and blind imitation for the ways of the Jews and the Christians, because Islam does not recognize any other party or any other religion. Islam is the truth and does not recognize any other, you see, ideology, as the politicians and those who join the parliaments do. And what I believe that is, this is a wrong ijtihad, and they have some doubts or some misinterpretation for certain evidences, but this is what I believe is a wrong ijtihad that should not be followed. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide me and them to the right way.
Jazakumullah khairan for the session. We'll finish now, and we'll break for lunch, which has been delayed, unfortunately. The lunch has been delayed to 1 o'clock. Yeah?
Robert, can you just be seated for just 5 more minutes, please?
Lunch has been delayed until 1 o'clock for brothers and sisters, and then we'll pray after that. Then we'll meet again here at 2:30 for the next lecture, inshallah. If you can come before 2:30, so we can start on a proper time, inshallah. And there's a couple of major announcements to do. Please be seated.
Assalamu alaikum. There are a few announcements that I need to make, and this concerns everybody attending this conference, so please pay attention. This is very important. Last night, the police inspector came round and had a look at our conference facility here. And they observed that the cars parked on the road, on the Manor Road, which is the road in front of this hall here, is illegal. And they have told us this. The very first time they saw it, they said, well, they'll overlook it. But they're going to come round again tonight. When they come around tonight, they're going to have instructions and orders to actually have the cars towed away, clamped, etc., etc. These cars that are parked on Manor Road have to be removed off Manor Road and taken into the car parks provided. Now, the car parks, they're actually on, I can't remember what the name of the road is, I think it's called Touthsmead Road. It's the road that crosses Manor Road. At the junction, you turn left. There's a sign for car parks. I've been told by the attendants that there's enough car parking space for all the cars. So please, please move your cars before tonight. Okay, that's an important one because they are quite serious about it. Okay. The other thing is, the cameraman is complaining that people keep walking by the camera without ducking and remaining in front of it. It just spoils the view for everybody else who's watching the monitors and the screens, etc. Apart from that, the electronic equipment that you see, the cameras, the sound systems, etc., people keep switching off the mains power to them. Please don't do this because this resets the entire system. And later on, when the next talk starts, it delays everything. The major delays that we've had so far are due to audiovisual problems. So please do not switch off any equipment that you find on this facility. Okay, those are the announcements. The car parking one is a very important one. They will clamp and tow away cars tonight if they are on Manor Road.